Morning. Again, it's good to see all of you with us here today. And if you happen to be with us for the first time, we're delighted to have you and would welcome you to take this portion of your bulletin and fill it out and put it in the offering boxes. And also, if you or anybody has any prayer requests, if you would list those as well, we'll be happy to join you in prayer. All right, I think we're ready. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. And before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great grace to us. We're here by your grace, because of your grace, and for your grace, and for your glory. We ask that you would indeed speak to us from your word. Your word is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces, dividing into the very marrow of our being. So I pray that you would speak and you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to receive what you have to say. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it's with great anticipation that I bring to you today the theme that my messages are going to take for this year. Every year, the first Sunday of the year, I try to establish what the theme for the year is, at least the theme that I'm going to adopt, and I welcome you to adopt it as well, but this is what we're going to be focusing on from me. We've just completed a year of addressing matters relating to the history of the Christian church, and many of you have commented on how beneficial that was to you, how helpful, encouraging, informative it was. The 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation was no small event. Everything changed when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses for discussion on the Wittenberg Church. And what primarily happened from that monumental Reformation was the rediscovery of the gospel of grace. And that's what Paul, the apostle, called it in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. It was this rediscovering of the ancient gospel that not only fanned the flames of the Reformation, but also fueled the spread of that message throughout the world since that time. And since we are a part of that heritage and recipients of such a great gift as the good news from and about Jesus Christ, we want to do everything that we can to maintain that heritage together in our generation and to spread the message as much as we can. So, the theme for this year is Together for the Gospel. Together for the gospel. And this may be the most important theme, at least in my estimation, that we have ever addressed. Because the gospel has always been the most important issue in the history of the church. And we're going to learn about that in the weeks to come. As in years past, I also want to set forth a couple of the scriptures from both the Old and New Testaments on which the theme is based. And the New Testament scripture from which the very words of the theme, Together for the Gospel, are taken is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. So I'd like to read a bit of the context there, beginning at verse 21. Philippians 1, 21. For to me, the Apostle Paul says, To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Together for the gospel. That's the theme for this year. And for those of you who use and follow Facebook, you might be interested to know that Together for the Gospel is also a group on Facebook that you can follow, and I can heartily recommend that to you. So if you want to go, not now, but some other time, and look for Together for the Gospel, you will find that group and you can follow them. So that's our Philippians 1:27 is our New Testament scripture. But as we're going to learn this year, there was a gospel before the gospel. Now let me explain what I mean by that. If I asked you, what is the gospel? You might reply from a familiar scripture such as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, in which the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I delivered it unto you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," and then what? "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's usually what Christians refer to as the gospel. And we're right to do so. That's what Paul said. "I'm delivering to you what I received, the gospel." And it can't get much clearer than that when he says, the gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again. And actually, he goes on to say, and he was seen by many witnesses. However, if I asked you, what was the message that Jesus preached before his death, burial, and resurrection? You might refer to Mark's gospel. And I'll ask you to turn to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1. What was the message that Jesus preached before he died, before he was buried, before he rose again? And you might refer to the first verse of Mark's gospel, which says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet." I'm not stopping at the period, because it's very possible that's how Mark is starting. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet." You might also remember that John the Baptizer was God's messenger or voice crying in the wilderness, sent to prepare Christ's way and urging people to make ready the way of the Lord. And that's what Mark refers to here as he quotes from Isaiah. And that loud voice urged people to repent, and he preached a baptism of repentance. Now, you also might remember that after John left the Galilean stage and the role that he played in preparing the way for Christ, and he was arrested by King Herod and put in jail, and then later had his head separated from his shoulders, you might recall that Mark tells us in verses 14 and 15 that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So before there was the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom. Now Luke tells us more of what John the Baptizer's ministry involved in preparing for the arrival of Jesus. I want you to turn to Luke's account of this same time frame, the same time period, the coming of John the Baptist to prepare the way for Christ. But Luke adds something here. He quotes from Isaiah one more verse than either Mark or Matthew quoted. If you looked at Matthew's account of the same event, basically it's the same. But Luke adds one more scripture. In Luke chapter 3, he quotes Isaiah the prophet in verse 4. But then in verse 6 is what Luke includes that Matthew and Mark do not. "And all flesh," or all mankind, "will see the salvation of God." So Luke uses that text to set forth the basis for the rest of his gospel, to show that with Jesus came God's salvation for mankind. Luke also records Jesus' words to Zacchaeus. You remember little Zacchaeus who climbed up into the sycamore tree because he wanted the Lord to see? And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, what? "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come and come to seek and to save that which was lost." So the good news that Jesus brought and the news that Paul preached was the same. It dealt with God's way of salvation, God's plan to save the world. So, an appropriate Old Testament text for this year's theme can be found in Isaiah. So I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Actually, there are two places that I want to give you this year from the Old Testament. Philippians 1:27 is the New Testament text. Isaiah 40, verses 1-9. This is where Matthew and Mark and Luke got their quotation from Isaiah. "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. That's where Luke gets the all flesh. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, but the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And now here is the verse from verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. I want you to notice two things here from this text. After John's ministry of preparation, the voice crying out in the wilderness, in verses 3 and 4, you have Jesus' ministry of revelation foretold in verse 5. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. That's what Luke referred to when he said, all flesh will see the salvation of God. To Luke, the salvation of God was the revelation of the glory of the Lord. In other words, when Jesus arrived and began his ministry proclaiming the kingdom of God, he was revealing the glory of God. And we know this from other texts. We know this from John 1:14 that talks about the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his what? Glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this glory theme is also seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, specifically linked to the gospel, when Paul writes and he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So when Jesus came on the scene proclaiming the kingdom of God, he was revealing God's glory. Now the second thing from Isaiah's text I want you to notice is in verse 9. Verse 9 tells us that the good news that Israel should carry with her was summarized in four words. Here is your God. That's the whole gospel of John, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word, it was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. John the Baptizer's ministry then was to prepare the way of Yahweh, to declare that God had arrived on the scene in the person of Jesus. No wonder God called it good news. Now there's another scripture from Isaiah that I want to serve as the basis for our Old Testament gospel, and that's Isaiah 52. The basis for our theme this year is Isaiah 52:7. And you've heard this verse quoted before. In fact, there's a song that we sing. But it's interesting the context of this. Let's read verse 7 first. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings what? Good news. Who announces peace and brings good news of happiness. Who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. So this is another text that tells us the gospel before the gospel. The feet of those who bring good news are lovely. And that good news is the announcement of peace and news of happiness, blessedness. It's the announcement of salvation. It's saying to the world, your God reigns. And is that not what Jesus meant when he said, the kingdom of God is at hand? The king has finally arrived. God's reign on earth, his kingdom, began at the arrival of Jesus on the scene. The kingdom of heaven was at hand, they said. Repent and believe the good news. What good news? Your king has come. Your God is here. And that's why I find verse 5 and 6 in the context of Isaiah 52 quite instructive. Where God is saying, verse 5, now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking here. I am. For those of you who've studied John's gospel, you know what? The seven I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. God arrives on the scene to proclaim salvation. For those of you who've ever read C.S. Lewis's Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, how many of you have read that? Most of you have. You've seen the movie, maybe. One of my favorite scenes, you know the story, is the White Witch has cast a spell on Narnia, and everything is frozen. Everything is cold. Much has died because of the White Witch. Things are bleak. Things are always winter there. But then there's a scene in which, forget exactly who it is that comes upon it. I think it's the beavers and two of the children, Peter and Susan, because Edward has been taken by the White Witch. But they come upon a stream that's flowing. And they haven't seen that before. Because everything is frozen. But this stream is flowing freely. And then they begin to observe things are melting. Things are melting. It's not all frozen anymore. Things are happening here. This is unusual. Things are thawing out. And the statement that I think one of the beavers makes is, Aslan's on the move. Aslan's here. Aslan's on the move. And the great analogy, the great parallel is that when Jesus arrives on the scene, God begins to move. The blind are made to see. The deaf are made to hear. The lame are made to walk. The dead are raised. Why and how? Because God has showed up. And that's absolutely the greatest news that this world has ever received, that you will ever hear, that God is on the scene and He's moving to bring salvation to the earth, to bring salvation to you and to me, but not just isolated in one part of the world, but in all the world. There's no better news than this. God Himself shows up to finalize a plan that He put into motion even before He created the world. God is all about putting His glory on display for all to see. Notice in Isaiah 52 verses 8 and 9, no wonder there is joyful shouting. Break forth, shout joyfully together, your waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared His holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. This gospel, this good news is for all the ends of the earth. And I have written in margin of my Bible three words that I've written often in the Old Testament. God's plan A. God's plan A in verse 10 is that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. The Lord came to announce salvation, to reign, to restore Zion, to comfort His people and redeem Jerusalem. And the scope of that salvation would be witnessed in the sight of all the nations. And we get to be a part of that testimony in all the world, to the ends of the earth. We get to have that part where Jesus said in Acts 1:8, after that the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and you shall be my witnesses, beginning where? At Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. We get to be a part of that. We can do it together for the gospel. And I can't help but believe that God has brought us to this point in our history after 32 years where we can play a significant role in God's plan A for the ends of the earth, seeing the salvation of our God. And that's why I'm excited about this year's theme, because we can do this together. Whatever progress is going to be made in this world for the furtherance of the gospel, we can have a part of it. God is not limited by our size. He is magnified by our size. I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul would also agree that not only is there no better news to tell, there's no better message to proclaim, but there's no better cause for which to give one's life. Look at Philippians chapter 1 again. Paul's chief goal in life was the exaltation of Christ in his body, verse 20. He says, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether I live or die, Paul says, I want Christ to be exalted in my body. And in fact, if you ask Paul what real living was to him, he would answer by saying what he said in verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. You want to know what living to me, Paul would say? It's Christ and his cause. Paul knew that being with Christ in death was very much better, he says in verse 23. But it was more necessary, verse 24, for him to remain on in the flesh for their sake. Now notice, verse 25, why did Paul want to stick around for the Philippians' sake? Verse 25 tells us that he will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. For your progress and joy in the faith. Now, this was similar to what Paul wrote earlier to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 to 24. Where Paul says, but I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth, not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. Paul was a worker for their joy. And so can we get to be a part of being workers together for the joy of others who have yet to hear the good news about Jesus Christ, which you take for granted. That's why it excites me this year what we can do together for the gospel. There's no greater message. There's no greater cause for which you can live your life. I really think that Paul would say that there was no better purpose for him to continue living on in his body than to see people progressing and joyful in the faith, which is another word for the gospel, as we see in verse 27. But as he was staying behind for their sake, he knew that what the Philippians and he were involved with in gospel ministry was all for Christ's sake. Verse 29. And that's what we too had the privilege of participating in. Because we have been granted for Christ's sake to believe in him. Did you notice that? Verse 29. There's two things Paul says have been gifted to us. Two things. For to you as it has been granted, first, for Christ's sake, to believe in him. What a gift. What a privilege. Have you really meditated upon that and reflected upon that? Of the gift of God's grace that was given to you to believe in Christ. God was under no obligation to you. God did not owe you anything. God would not have been unjust if he passed you over. But by his marvelous and matchless grace, he gifted to you, he granted to you to believe in Jesus. But not only that, there's another gift. Oh, and we don't really care for this gift. We don't really consider it a gift. It's a grant we would much rather not have. And what's the second part of that? Grant gift. Not only to believe in him, but also to what? To suffer. To suffer for his sake. What a gift, but also what a privilege. Whatever we have to endure, and look at verse 28 where Paul talked about opponents, not everybody likes the gospel that you preach. Not everybody liked the gospel Paul preached. He had many opponents, and so did they. There were opponents and then there was suffering. Verses 28 and 29. Suffering they had to endure. So whatever we have to endure and whatever energy we will expend, notice the phrase in verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving is a word of energy. Striving is a word of effort. Whatever efforts that we have to expend, whatever energy, whatever time, whatever money has to be expended so that others might increase in their joy will all be for Christ's sake. And it will be worth it all, won't it? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So we can bravely run the race, expend whatever energies we might need for the gospel, because it will be worth it all. And we as Little Fellowship Bible Church can have a part in taking this gospel even where it's not been before. You can have a part in taking the gospel to your neighbor, in taking the gospel to your coworker. Because you all have jobs, right? Some of you are in school. Some of you work. Some of you are retired. But what's your purpose? To live for the joy of others. To live for others' sake. to live for Christ's sake. Whether you're a student at school, whether you're working a 8-to-5 job, 9-to-5 job, whatever, your purpose is not that, but that. Your purpose is beyond what you're doing. It's for Christ and for others. Now, you may need to work to pay your bills, which rightly ought to. But we live for the joy of others and the progress of others in their faith. We live so that people who may have never heard of Christ might hear of Him and live for the first time. And we can do it together. That's why I'm glad Paul says striving together. We're not at odds with one another in doing this. And he had to address some issues in chapter 4 with two ladies in the church who were not getting along with each other, and maybe they were hindering the progress of the gospel. But we get to be a part of this, of furthering the gospel, of striving together for the gospel. So throughout this year, we're going to examine 7 key aspects pertaining to the gospel. I'm just going to run through the aspects. I can't elaborate on them. But in no particular order, we're going to deal with more of the meaning of the gospel. Is it just good news, or is there another element to that? I think there's more to it than that. What is the mandate related to the gospel? What's the mission that Christ sent his disciples on, and what is ours? What was the message? What exactly did the apostles preach? And I think this is going to be the most enlightening aspect of our study, especially as we compare what the apostles preached with what is preached today. What are the means related to the gospel? What are ways for us to spread the gospel, for us to participate in the furtherance of the gospel? How can we stand firm in one spirit with one soul striving together for the faith of the gospel? What is the ministry of the gospel? Paul called it the ministry of reconciliation. He called it the gospel ministry that was entrusted to him. How can we share in that ministry? He talks about the manner of life in verse 27, and only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So what is that way of living that's worthy of the gospel? And then what is the motivation? What should be our motivation in doing what God asks of us with regards to the gospel? There's plenty there, isn't there, to work with? I think we'll be able to fill the time with that. But before we join in remembering Christ's death in our communion time, let me read a quotation from a book entitled What is the Gospel? By Brian Chappell, D.A. Carson, and Timothy Keller. Just a couple of paragraphs. Gospel simply means good news. The Bible uses the term to refer to the message that God has fulfilled His promise to send a Savior to rescue broken people, restore creation's glory, and rule over all with compassion and justice. That's why a good summary of the gospel is from 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God's rescue, restoration, and rule apply to our spiritual condition, but are not limited to spiritual realities. Through Jesus Christ, our God delivers His people from the eternal consequences of human sin that have touched everything. And then it concludes by saying this: our salvation includes us, but it's also bigger than we are. And it's that bigness that I'm looking forward to learning about and sharing with you and participating with you together for the gospel this year. Will you join me? Can we do it together for the gospel? I think we can. I want you to pray for my brother Tim Bunn as he's leaving this week. He's leaving on Friday for another trip in which he takes the gospel. And Tim is in the process of going to a people group that has not ever been reached before. So you pray for Tim. I'm not going to say any more than that, but you pray for Tim as he leaves, because this year we're going to be involved as a church in doing things, in taking the gospel maybe where it's never gone before. But we are wanting to do it locally and overseas. So let's now reflect upon what Christ has done for us.